the Spirit of Life. Before we begin, however, we have guests with us, and so we want to, just for a moment, extend a welcome to guests and to remind them of our services here. We're slightly different than some, not that much different. And we just had our Sunday school at 10 o'clock to 11, and our worship service from 11 to 12, but this church has a every Sunday has a meal together downstairs in the fellowship room, and we invite all of our guests, so you're invited to stay with us if you so desire. Also, not only lunch together, but right after lunch in the afternoon, we convene a second service. We do not return on Sunday evenings. We have a second service after lunch in the afternoon. It's a bit more informal and a little bit less than like this service, but we welcome you to join us. Do not worry about bringing food. There's plenty. God is has blessed with abundance, and so we're always thankful to welcome our guests. We are in the book of Romans this morning, and we're talking about the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. I need to also express to our visitors that at Spurgeon Heritage Church, we preach expositorily. That is to say, that we preach from the text of God, from the biblical text, and that we preach, generally speaking, through a book or at least a portion of that text, verse by verse. That is our choice to do so. We believe that it is the proper way to treat the Scripture. We have been studying the book of Romans, and we have arrived in the eighth chapter. It's been a long haul up to now, and I suspect that chapter 8 is going to take us a little time, too. We've already been in there for several weeks, and probably will remain there for a number of weeks as well. The text that we have today, though, that we have arrived at, is in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 9 through 11. Let me read those out loud. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is this morning that we pray that you will bless the preaching of the Word and bless the hearers, granting them insights into the things that are spoken and contained in the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that you will anoint our own lips, that we speak the truth. And we ask, Father, that you bless your word, that it would go out and accomplish exactly what you intended to do in the hearts of those who believe, that they will be strengthened and encouraged and taught. In the hearts of the unbeliever, if there be any, that they will be changed and brought to confession of Jesus Christ as their Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The object of Romans chapter 8, we have explained ever since chapter 5. Actually, it began in chapter 4, but chapter 5 especially began to talk about what today in common parlance we would call assurance of faith. Assurance of faith. To convince the Roman believers and the people at Rome, the church there, that the promises of God were of such a nature that it was absolutely certain that they would be in heaven with Christ. We call that assurance of faith. You must know, if you were a pastor at all, or if you're around the church life at all for any period of time, that there are, I would say, literally millions of people who suffer from doubts about their salvation, who wonder and always fret whether or not they are Christians. And this passage of Scripture is designed to teach and to fortify the soul regarding the doctrine of the assurance of faith. And it's already begun and has been a tremendous one. I can't think of any one text that would suffice to teach that to me than verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I told you that the word Spirit here is used more times than any other text in the Holy Scriptures, including those marvelous ones in the book of Corinthians. He is teaching about the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit does for the believer. He's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And all of this has come after he took a break in, not a break, he went on a bit of an excursus in chapters 6 and 7 to talk about some special problems that he perceived some would have with what he was teaching, justification by faith alone. But he now returns to the topic that he'd always been on, and that is teaching the assurance of faith. In something else I would say about chapter 8. There is hardly anything new in chapter 8. I know that's crazy. I shouldn't say that. People love chapter 8, but there's nothing new here. He's already introduced it in the first 7 chapters. He's introduced all of these topics. Later on, he will, that marvelous passage in 28 through 30, you might say that he hasn't dealt with, but in fact he has. But here, we'll find nothing new. He's already talked about the Spirit, but he's now going to explicate his teaching, to make it fuller, to make it richer, and to more detailed about the teaching about the Spirit of God. The first thing that I want you to know is in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says to the Roman Christians, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he's not questioning where it does. He's assuming that it dwells in them. But he says, on the condition that the Spirit dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And he says that the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. That's our topic for the day. The Spirit of life. Our topic for the day is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and the gift of God to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening. I stopped by the restaurant to get this morning, McDonald's. Should I confess that? Should I confess that I went to McDonald's? And God, I get a side order of sausage. That's it. One thing of sausage and a cup of coffee. I'm on a diet. Okay. So, but anyway, I'm watching on these silly TV screens, and here is the Crystal Cathedral. You know who I'm talking about. Okay. And it's his son talking about. And he's talking about that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do. But he is applying that to everybody that's watching and that's hearing. I tell you right now that the only way that these things are true is whether or not you are in the Spirit. I guarantee you that it is not that God is at work in you both to will and to do in the unbeliever. That simply is not true. And it says it right here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he is asserting is the one absolute mark of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Spirit dwells in them. And he doesn't dwell in the unbeliever. Now, we're going to, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that very issue. I am not. Katie, I know that you wanted to get to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to get there too, especially that latter part. But this is just as important, maybe more so, than the other things that we'll be talking about later on, the doctrines and so forth that he is setting forth. This is marvelous stuff. The Apostle Paul has repeated it more than once, and so he deems it extremely important that you understand the Holy Spirit's work in you as a believer. But he is also asserting one thing. If this be true, then there are no, get this, John MacArthur makes it clear in one of his books, but let it go out all over this community and all over the world. There are no carnal Christians. Carnal means in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul had just said, if you're in the flesh, you're not in the spirit. And if you're in the spirit, you're not in the flesh. Now, there might be Christians that sin, but they're not in the flesh as he is teaching it here. When he says in the flesh, he means he's talking about natural human nature without the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he means. And to be in the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God and to live there. But there is no such thing. I reject the very notion of carnal Christians that, as has been proposed in No Lordship Salvation, that is to say that you can have Christ as Savior but not as Lord. In other words, you can live on in a carnal life and live on in sin and stuff like that, still be a Christian, get all the benefits, but live the life that you want to. If you're living that, if you're believing that right now, I guarantee you, you're going to wake up the day after you die or the moment after you die with a huge surprise. That if the Spirit doesn't dwell in you, both to work and to will, you are not a Christian. Get it. Pound that down. Nail that down. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not a believer. Okay. That's what this teaches. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. To be in the flesh is to be lost, is to be unregenerate. When Paul uses that term, that's what he's meaning. Carnal Christians, which was popular over the last 15 years or so, it's now kind of losing any support because it's obvious that it is not a biblical doctrine. It is a category, a modern category, an invention to excuse a lifestyle of sin and disobedience and yet claim to get all the benefits of salvation. Yes, I'm going to live out a sinful lifestyle, but I'm a believer. I remember the day, I can hear these fundamentalists saying, I remember the day when I went up front and accepted Jesus, and I've been living sinful for the rest of my life, but because I did that, I'm going to be in heaven with God. You're a fool. If you believe that. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? He was talking about the fact, Ephesians chapter 1, about us being predestinated. Predestinated to what? To just escape hell? No, to holiness, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And He says that you were God's workmanship created for good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. You are foreordained, predestined to walk in good works by the Spirit of Christ. If that's not happening, you're not a believer. I know that's harsh to speak, but I got to tell you the truth. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit isn't working in you, both to will and to do, you are not a believer. The measure of a person's Christianity is not his profession. That is what he says with his mouth. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells every single believer. I don't care if they fall into sin, and they do. You know that Christians fall into sin. But never, never does the Holy Spirit leave that person. They were sealed, the book of Ephesians again in chapter 1, sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it is the one critical definition of what it means to be Christian. That you're not in the flesh, and you don't walk after the flesh, and you don't walk, but you walk according to the Spirit, and who are in the Spirit. That's what chapter 7 was about. That's what chapter 8 is about in the book of Romans. My goodness. And it's high time that we preach this clearly to a people that are trying to claim that you can live out the Christian life in a sinful lifestyle. Wrong. You cannot. It is a contradiction. The other thing I want you to notice, the second thing I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Paul's use of the word Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Three, the Trinitarian notion that is present in this passage. It says, now if anyone, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, there it is, dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So he equates Spirit of Christ with the Spirit of God. They're all the same. They're interchangeable terms. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of God. That's going to be important to us in just a few minutes. Those terms are interchangeable. To have the Spirit of Christ does not simply mean to have the same outlook or attitude as God. That is to say, like school spirit. I have the school spirit. I have the team spirit. I have all of those. It's kind of an attitudinal thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person with a capital P. The Holy Spirit is person. A person. He is the Godhead, the third person of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is not a power. He's not a force. The force be with you. None of that. He's a person. And he is, in some ways, our own Emmanuel. God with us. And that will become important in just a few minutes. It is a person. In Ephesians 1:13, I just quoted, the Spirit is called the Spirit of promise. That he was what was promised by God in the Old Testament that would come upon the New Covenant believers. And that has happened. And it can rightly be said that that the Spirit is from the Father. John 14:16 confirms it when Jesus says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper or comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. And I will pray the Father. Let me get this right. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, that's the assurance of faith, isn't it? If you have the Spirit of God abiding with you forever, does that mean he will leave you? Then forever doesn't mean forever. Okay, but look at this. The Trinitarian nature of this word. Jesus said in John 15, one chapter later, but when the helper comes, when the comforter comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus says, I'll send him. He comes from the Father, but Jesus says, I'll send him to you. John 16:7, another chapter later. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus Christ. Now, this don't make any difference to you, probably about the history of the church. But I want you to know that one of the early schisms in the church of the world church at that time, back in the first three centuries, one of the first big schisms and controversies was this issue of where does the Spirit proceed from? Who proceeds from the Father? There was a gigantic split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. That is what's known today as Eastern Orthodoxy and the Catholic Church. There was a split between those two, with the Western Church holding that the Spirit proceeds both from the Father and from the Son, but with the Orthodox and the Eastern Orthodox saying that he proceeds only from the Father. That was one of the early church schisms. It's just a point of history. You don't need to know it. But it's extremely important in that it involves this passage of Scripture and also the one in John. But we should never speak of the Spirit as a mere force or influence. One of the reasons I got was used to be very upset about the advertising campaign. Now, please, I'm trying to be as generous as I can, but I'm just going to say it right out. The United Methodist Church some years ago did an advertising campaign that's hung on for years. And you'd drive through a town and you would say, the Spirit, catch it. Catch the Spirit. It's very offensive to me. What they were meaning was, catch the kind of spirit that I just talked to you about. The teen spirit, the religious spirit, all of this. But when they used the word spirit, I thought they were meaning the Holy Spirit. And if they did, it's extremely offensive to me. You don't catch the Spirit. The Spirit is God. He catches you. But you don't catch the Spirit. I was very offended at that kind of stuff. We should never, never do that. To call it a force, the Holy Spirit. It is a He. And he is a person. Now let's talk some things about what these verses teach about the believer. First, we are told that the believer is not in the flesh. He is no longer governed by fallen human nature, as chapter 6 and 7 has taught. I just finished last week, 3 full weeks in talking about total depravity, human spiritual inability. But the believer is freed from that. That's what this passage has been talking about. We are now enabled to choose the good. We are now enabled to discern the spiritual and to choose and abide by those things which God commands us to do. That is one of the great benefits that comes with conversion, or what's commonly called salvation. It is that we are enabled, and that depravity is the works of Adam and Satan when man fell is changed and restored to the believer by the Holy Spirit of God. And now we're able to choose the good. And so, but what this means, that you're not in the flesh, means that only those who have the Spirit are Christians. And those who do not have the Spirit are not Christians. They're unbelievers. And the best commentary on this whole thing, listen, flesh means man without the influence of the Holy Spirit. Look at 7:5 says, for when, I'm talking about Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, Paul says, the sinful passions which are aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That is the condition of all people before they are, quote, saved. Regenerated, we prefer to use the term. Born again. Regenerated. That is the condition of all natural men, that they are fleshly. They are in the flesh. Look at John chapter 14. Go with me to John chapter 14. I want to read this. It's a little extensive. John chapter 14, verses 17 to 21, where it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does he mean, manifest myself to him? He will indwell that person and be in that person. That's what makes you a Christian, is that you have the Spirit of God. The manifestations are not physical, please. I assure you, I have no manifestations of any... the manifestations he's speaking of are spiritual ones. It is by the Spirit that he manifests himself to me. And it is by the Spirit that he manifests himself to you. But he dwells in you. The teaching of total depravity, you remember what we said. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the laws of God. And then these important words, neither indeed can be. That's what he just said. That the person who is in the flesh cannot receive these things. The world cannot receive them because it neither sees him or knows him. And Paul said in Corinthians, because it's foolishness to them. Spiritual things are foolishness to those in the flesh. They laugh at them. Do I know? Of course I know. I was saved as an adult, as you all know. And prior to the time when I was regenerated by the Lord, prior to the time that I was saved, I thought the whole thing was stupid. I thought it did. I've told you people before. I thought Christianity was basically when I was an unbeliever. I was an adult person. I was skeptical. I was all of those things. And I thought that Christianity was a mere crutch for you weirdos, you know, for you people that you needed something to crutch you, a crutch to keep you through life. And for those men that followed after Christianity, you all should know that I, when I was still a lost sinner, I thought you were just a little bit effeminate. I did. I thought that most Christian guys were kind of effeminate and they were just doing this because they didn't have any, whatever you want to call it, masculinity. Isn't that almost ironic that a person with all that concern now is a follower after Jesus Christ? Isn't that something? It's amazing. And that I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and I don't feel any less of a man at all. And I'm sure that no Christian does. And so I had that all mistaken because I was in the flesh and I could not receive the things of the Spirit. I couldn't understand them at all. They were foolishness to me. And so you can see why you can't be a carnal Christian. You can't be a Christian and in the flesh at all. It just doesn't work. If you're in the flesh, you're not a Christian. If you're in the Spirit is the only way that you are a Christian. Well, he also speaks, not just the negative, but he speaks on the positive side. He says, but you are in the Spirit. But you are in the Spirit. The state of the believer is that they are in the Spirit, which is the exact opposite of in the flesh. You ought to start rejoicing. This is a gift beyond measure. What he's talking about here. Before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I know how the Scripture describes my condition. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And you were, as it were, sons of disobedience. Pretty much captures my life before coming to Christ. I didn't know that at the time, of course. I'd never read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Never read that. But once I came to Christ, and now that he has taught me by his Spirit, I see in the Scriptures what I was in the flesh. But I was shifted from that reign of death. You remember the word reign of death and reign of grace? R-E-I-G-N, not reign. The reign of death is what we were in the flesh. We were under the reign of death. In the Spirit, we're under the reign of grace. My. We have been shifted from one realm to another. Shifted from the realm of death, sin and degradation to one of the Spirit and life and righteousness. Hallelujah. That's a positional kind of thing. But it is as sure as we are sitting here that it has happened. Now, let's talk about this, the Spirit indwelling or the Spirit dwelling. Not only is the Christian in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, but the Spirit is in the believer. What a beautiful thing. It is a profound statement that every believer claims to have in him the Spirit of God. Oh, the word dwells is a good word. It's not a temporary arrangement. It's a lasting reality, abiding in, dwelling in. He has taken up His abode in. He lives in you. How you ought to live, eh? Let me speak more about that. Paul says it in another way that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to remind you of what Clay read. Or do you not know that your body, soma, S-O-M-A in the Greek, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the house of. He lives there. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. Wow. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place from of God in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But of extreme importance are the words of our Savior, who gives us the most astounding description of this indwelling, that I think we have not realized the magnitude of this statement. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you get it? It's not only the Spirit, but the Son and the Father who lives in you. All three. The Trinitarian God abides with you internally, in your soul, spiritually. He abides with you. All three persons of the Godhead. It's an astounding truth. Now you know what Jesus was saying when he said, they in me and I in you, John chapter 17. I told you before that in a way we can speak of it. I'm almost afraid to speak of it because I don't want to be misunderstood. But we as believers have been caught up into the very person of God. Whew. It's so lofty, I don't know if I can understand it. As a matter of fact, I confess I don't understand it, the magnitude of it. But that's what the Scripture says. When we were in our natural state, we could not receive that. And we must be changed by the Spirit so that we can be strengthened and to receive that presence. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts that in Ephesians 3. How we, our body, even in this life, our soma, is prepared for the reception of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He might grant you, Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit comes in and enables us to receive and to be the abode of Christ and of the Father. Are you guys getting this? I have written a note here. Oh, the privilege of being a Christian. Oh, my. You know, you win your lotteries every day. I don't care if it's 300 million or what it is, but I'd rather have the triune God living in my soul. And so, therefore, the meanest person, that is, I mean, the lowest Christian, is far richer than than Bill Gates. Far richer, because he has within him the triune God, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Whew. Man, this is too lofty for me. Practical things. How do we apply this, though? Do you think of yourself in that way? As the vessel of the Spirit of God? as the abiding place and the abode of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you think of yourself that way? If you did, you would deal with sin differently, wouldn't you? Instead of saying, oh, I'm going to pray to God that I'm not going to do this sin anymore. No, you'd say, I am the dwelling place of God already. And I cannot sin because I am the dwelling place of God. You don't have to pray that God will free you from sin. It is His desire that you flee from sin. And He has enabled you to do so. Shut up and flee from sin. All this stuff about I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and pray to God. God has already enabled you to flee from sin. You need to get busy about fleeing from sin. Because the Holy Spirit abides within you to both strengthen you and to will and do of His good pleasure. Finally, verse 9 ends with a wonderful truth. The Christian belongs to Christ. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. We read that text too. If a man does not have the Spirit, he is none of Christ. That's what the text says in verse 9. But if the Spirit does dwell in you, you belong lock, stock, and barrel to Him. Now, today, I hope you've already been doing it, but today, if you didn't know this before, when you walk out that door, I want you to live your life this week with the full knowledge that you don't belong to yourself, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bought you with a terrible price. How you ought to live then holy before God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Keep in mind this week, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He's not talking about in the future, in your body now. And in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to Him. I conclude by saying, I will say it first off. I have the pulpit. I get to say it before y'all do. Everything I have belongs to Him. My heart beats, my breaths, my thoughts, the faith I have, the repentance I have, all comes from Him. I have nothing. I'm like Job. I have heard you with my ear, and now I see you with my eye, and I am a worm! I have nothing. Anything I have belongs to Him. That's how you ought to live this week. That's how you ought to live your whole life. But I know that you're flesh like I am, and you need every week a reminder of these, and I'm going to remind you for the next several weeks. We need to live as though we were the abiding place of the Spirit of God, that the triune God exists and abides within your soul, and you are not your own. You belong to Him. Let's all stand as we pray and close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to proclaim this marvelous truth that we read and pray.